And summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You should not also," he said, "excuse me, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way in which I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." And what we're going to learn this morning is Jesus is going to give us three principles regarding the kingdom of heaven, how we are to forgive. And the first principle that he lays out here is simply this: God is a merciful and forgiving God. God is a merciful and forgiving God. And the greatest demonstration of God's love is the very fact that he is a forgiving God. And the king in this parable that Jesus begins to tell, the king represents God. And this slave or this servant represents all of us. We could even say all sinners, all of humanity, because all of us have this debt against Almighty God. Or we should say God has this debt against us. And it says here in verse 23 that this king wished to settle accounts with all of his slaves. And really, that is a picture that one day every single person who walks the face of this earth is one day going to have to give an account to Almighty God. They're going to have to stand before God and give an account of their life. And that's exactly what happens. So he calls these slaves together, and the one comes in verse 24, and when he had begun to settle with them, one owed him 10,000 talents. The one who owed him that much was brought to him. Now, one talent, now get this, one talent, just one, was equal to approximately 15 years' wage. 15 years. And Jesus says 10,000 talents. In that day, first century, that would have probably been millions. So can you imagine today that would probably be, I didn't sit down and try to calculate it, but I would guess we're talking by today's standard probably about $100 billion at least. So he owes this huge amount, this enormous amount of money, huge amount. And the king calls him in, and notice what it says. Verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, of course, he didn't have the money. The situation's hopeless. Can you imagine being in the first century and you're called on the carpet and told you owe millions of dollars? So the situation is absolutely hopeless for him. And the king calls him in, and the king says, "You owe this. You owe this debt. And here's the punishment." Look at the serious and harsh consequences. He says in verse 25, okay, since you cannot repay that debt, his Lord commanded him, "You are to be sold along with your wife and children and all you have until repayment is made." When would repayment be made? Never. He couldn't pay it. But he said it's going to cost you your whole family. And you see, what he's picturing here is all of us. Every single sinner, Jesus is pointing out, we have this enormous sin debt against God that we cannot pay. It is so enormous, there's nothing we could ever do to eliminate that debt. So, and the consequences are horrendous for us, for every person who walks this earth. What's the consequences? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Not only physical death, but spiritual, eternal death, separation from God for all eternity. That is the seriousness. So what does this man do in the parable? Well, he really does the only thing he can do. And look what he does in verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground, and he prostrated himself before the king, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. I will repay you everything." What does he do? All he can do is plead for mercy. He falls down on his face before the king, and he pleads with him, "Have pity on me, have mercy upon me." He cries out to him, asking him, "Please cancel this debt." And he even says, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you everything." He can't repay it. He doesn't have that kind of money to repay that debt. But what he does is he throws himself on the mercy of the king, the Lord. Threw himself to the ground, hoping that he will have mercy on him and compassion on him. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses this parable, this part of the parable, to teach, to give a model, to give an example of how gracious, how forgiving, how merciful our loving Heavenly Father is. Because look at the response of the King, of the Lord, in verse 27. "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him from that debt, and he forgave him." He forgave him. A picture of God's great mercy and God's great compassion for this man. A picture of how God is for sin. Now think about this. You come home from church, and there's men knocking at your door, federal agents. They haul you off and everyone in your family, and they tell you you owe $100 billion, and unless you pay it by 12 midnight, we're taking you and your whole family, and you're going to be thrown into federal prison. We're taking everything you own, your pets, your possessions, and it's all gone until you pay back every single solitary penny. What are you going to do? What's your response going to be when that happens? You could cry for mercy, but I assure you from them you'll get none. And it's a picture of how great our debt was before God. Turn to Psalm 86. I want you to notice what it says about our God. That Jesus is seeking to drive home. Psalm 86, verse 5. The scripture says, David tells us, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon your name." Look at that. God is ready to forgive. That's how gracious he is. He is standing there waiting to who? All who call upon him. All who call upon him. He is not only does he have loving kindness, it's abundant, David says. Turn to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. And I want us to notice how God is described. Here David says once again, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness." So he says he is ready to forgive, and he is gracious, abounding in loving kindness. Now, what does the word forgive mean? Well, literally, the word forgive means to cast away. To cast away. And really, forgiveness comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does, he not only paid our sin debt at Calvary, but when we trust in him, he takes that sin debt and he casts it away. You say, well, how far does he cast it away? Well, Psalm 103, verse 12 says what? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins are cast away. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19, listen to what he says. He takes our sins and he casts them right to the bottom of the sea. He's taken all of our sins, totally cast them away. That's what our God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, as we come back to Matthew chapter 18, notice the forgiveness that this Lord, that this King, how he forgives this debt, first of all, it's immediate. It is immediate. He fell on his face in verse 26, pleaded with him, "Have mercy upon me." And right away, instantaneously, that debt was forgiven. He took it away like that. And that's a picture of God's grace and forgiveness. When the sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say in Romans chapter 10, verse 13? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. When? Immediately. That's the grace of God. That's the forgiveness. God is ready to forgive. But not only that, but the forgiveness is not only immediate, but it's complete. Look in the parable when he says, it says in verse 27, "And he felt compassion and he released him and forgave him his debt." He didn't say to him, "Now listen, okay, you owe $100 million. I'm going to forgive you $80 million. But you have some time. You have to work off the rest." He didn't say that. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't say, "You're forgiven. You're going to have to pay for your sins sometime in the future." Because the truth of the matter is the debt is so great, we could never pay it off. And that's what he's teaching here. The forgiveness is immediate. It's complete. When we come to Christ, the very moment. And what does he say in Colossians chapter 13? He says he took our sins. He took that sin debt, the certificate of debt that was against us. And what does he say? He put it on the cross and he nailed it to the cross. Not only that, but he says what? He forgave all of our sins. What does all mean? That means past sins. That means present sins. That means future sins. You say, "Well, does that mean Jesus is forgiving sins that I may commit even a week from now, 5 years from now?" Absolutely. Think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, all of our sins were future. So he is taking care of that sin debt in full. And what Jesus is teaching us in this passage, this parable about forgiveness, the very first thing he wants us to know, he wants to call our attention to two things: how great our sin debt was and how merciful our God is. He wants those two things to be in the forefront of our minds before we even consider the issue of forgiveness. You need to remember, I need to remember, how great our debt is and how great the mercy of our God is. And you know what happens? I've discovered the longer we're in Christ, our memory starts to get a little cloudy on who we used to be. Doesn't it? We kind of forget and we kind of think, you know, I guess I really wasn't that bad. What a deception that is. But that's what happens. And when someone offends us, we get, "Whoa, how dare you do that to me?" Not thinking how great our debt was before Almighty God. You say, "I don't think my sins were that bad." God does. God thinks they were enormous. It was a Mount Everest of sin that you and I had against a holy God. And he says, "Listen, before we deal with this issue of forgiveness, when someone sins against you, the first thing we need to remember is, yes, our God is a gracious and merciful God, but we had a huge debt against him that he forgave." Well, the second principle that the Lord Jesus Christ brings up is simply this: that God will not forgive those who refuse to forgive others. God will not forgive those who absolutely refuse to forgive others. Now, Jesus is dealing with the denial of forgiveness. And let's look at what happens with this other slave in verse 28. So now he receives this great forgiveness. This debt is wiped away. And look what he does in verse 28. "But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed 100 denarii, and he seized him. He began to choke him, 'Pay me back what you owe me.'" Now, you say, "Well, how much is 100 denarii? That would be the equivalent of about half a year's pay. So if the average salary is $70,000, that's about $35,000. So picture this. You're forgiven $100 billion, and you come away and you want someone thrown in prison for $35,000. Do you see the contrast Jesus is making? And his audience would have known that immediately. This huge contrast between what he owed and what was owed to him. And what he's saying here is he wants us to see how great we owed the king. And whatever someone else does to us, he's saying, weigh what they did to you in light of the debt you had before me. And this man, he was horrible. He had no mercy. There was no compassion. There was no grace in his life. There was no forgiveness. And look what he does in verse 29. Does this sound familiar? So the fellow slave fell to the ground and he begins to plead with him, saying, have patience on me and I'll repay you. Now, he didn't have the money. He couldn't repay it. But what he's doing is he's asking for mercy. Who did we just read asked for mercy? Wasn't it the other slave? Pleaded to the king, show me mercy. So now he seeks, his slave, his friend, his fellow slave, seeks the very same thing from him. The very same thing. And look at his response. Verse 30, and he was unwilling, and he went, and he threw him into prison. Now listen, Jesus is not teaching when other people sin against us that it's insignificant. Jesus is not teaching that we ought to just wash over sin. Listen, he dealt with that whole issue of church discipline before this, how sin must be dealt with. But what he's teaching here is we have to understand it in light of God's forgiveness of our sin. And now, look at the response. So now the word gets back to the king. Because the other slaves, they saw him, and they saw the way he acted. And they thought, were you really forgiven that much money? And now you're acting like this. And in verse 31, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and they reported it to their Lord, what had happened. And look at what he did. Verse 32, he summoned him, and his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. He says, you wicked slave. And Jesus is telling him, what are we to draw from that? What are we to take? What is he telling us? What is he telling his disciples? He's saying this, if a person has a heart that is absolutely unforgiving, no mercy, no compassion at all, harsh, Jesus says, you don't know me. Jesus is saying, you're nothing like me. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. This is the very same thing he said when he was teaching them how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. And look in verse 14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. So he gets done with the model prayer, and look what he says. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Now, he's not teaching that our forgiveness before Almighty God is contingent on if we forgive. In this sense, that if someone sins against us and we don't immediately forgive them, God's not taking away the forgiveness he's giving us. What he's teaching here is the character of this man's life is such, in this parable, that his heart has never been changed. He's nothing like Christ. He doesn't belong to Christ. And that is evidenced by the very fact that he's refusing to forgive this other slave of his. He may have had an intellectual understanding of forgiveness. There are those people who profess to come to Christ, as we're going to learn. We've been learning from the Sermon on the Mount. But listen, if your heart has been changed, if a person has been born again, that means that that heart is a forgiving heart. Now, we're going to get into that. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with that. It doesn't mean we're going to be able to forgive people right away. But it means this. This is very serious, because look what Jesus says in verse 34. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed, and he can't repay what he owes. So he hands him over to the torturers, which is what? That's hell. So he's talking here about those whose hearts are absolutely hard. Now, as believers, we know we have the capacity to sin. We have the capacity to act in ways that are ungodly, to treat other people in a sinful manner. We certainly have the capacity to do that. And we do have the capacity, when we do that, to withhold forgiveness from people. But listen, what does he say in Hebrews chapter 12? God disciplines those whom he loves. If you or I harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, I can tell you this much, you're going to have no peace. Because the hand of God is going to be on you. He's going to bring conviction upon you. He's going to engineer the very circumstances of your life or my life and humble us to the dirt. And listen, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline of God can be very severe. God's hand of discipline can be very severe in the believer's life. Now, is it punishment? No, it's discipline. It's chastisement. Punishment is for retribution. Punishment, that's why the believer in Jesus Christ will never be punished. Punishment is retribution. It's a vindication of the righteousness of Almighty God. The unbeliever is punished because God is demonstrating his righteousness upon them. Believers are disciplined. The goal of discipline is not retribution, it's corrective. And God will correct us if we harden our hearts that we are not going to forgive. Now, in this parable, what does Jesus show? Two things. The enormity, the greatness of God's forgiveness and love. But note as well, it speaks of the severity of Jesus' anger, of God's anger. Right here in the same passage. And listen, we have today, we have those who view God. They have this view of him. My God is all forgiving. He's all loving. Amen. I'm all with that. But then when you talk about the anger of God, oh no. You don't hear it. It's not preached in the pulpit. They never talk of sin. Hell will never be mentioned. And then you go the other extreme. Those who are fixated on the anger of God. They walk around with a black cloud over them. All they think about is God's anger, and God's angry with them. And they almost take more pleasure in hearing sermons about hell than heaven. But the truth of the matter is, both are true. God is loving, merciful, kind, forgiving, but he is also a God of anger and a God of wrath. And we see them here, and they must be kept side by side. Let me ask you a question this morning. When someone sins against you, are you quick to forgive them? Am I quick to forgive them? How do we respond? And he gives a warning here for that person who shows no mercy, who continues in that pattern of hardness. I think of what he says in James chapter 2, verse 13. For those who are merciless in the judgment, they will be shown no mercy. That's the word of God, brothers and sisters. That's what the word of God tells us. The third principle is simply this. God requires those who have received forgiveness to receive others. This isn't an option that he puts for us to choose. It's not multiple choice. Jesus says, here it is. If you have received my forgiveness, you and I are under obligation to forgive others. That's what he's telling us in this passage. Look in verse 33. He says, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? How? In the same way that I had mercy upon you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, because there Paul really sums up this whole parable. He sums up what Jesus is teaching in this parable. In Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is really the principle of the whole parable. Be kind to one another. He says, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. just as God in Christ. In other words, as you've been forgiven, you are to forgive. I am to forgive. That's what he's saying as we turn back to our parable. The king says, should you not have shown mercy the way I showed mercy to you? So that's what he's teaching. And how are we to forgive others? Well, listen, this is the key to unity in the church. Forgiveness. There are going to be times I may say something, one of the pastors may say something, and you get offended. You may say something to me or to a brother or sister in Christ. How do we respond? It's a key to unity. It's a key to unity in marriage. We continually offend one another. Do we forgive? Are we quick to forgive? That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And notice in verse 35 of Matthew 18 how this forgiveness is to be. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother, how? From your heart. He says, not begrudgingly, not having your arm twisted. What does he say? Forgiving him from the heart. And again, forgiveness does not involve sweeping sin under the carpet. It doesn't mean acknowledging that we've been offended. And certainly, if we're the ones who are doing the offense, we need to go to that person and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness. But it doesn't mean we sweep sin under the carpet. It doesn't mean we make light of sin. It's still evil in God's eyes. It's still destructive. Jesus is not making light of that in any sense. But what he's saying this, when you and I forgive, it involves ending bitterness. It involves ending resentment. It involves ending anger that eats you up on the inside when you harbor unforgiveness. Somebody once said, harboring unforgiveness is like you drinking a glass of poison and you're waiting for the other person to get sick. It's killing you, but you think it's affecting them. Jesus says, get rid of it. It's got to go. And think of the greatest example of all. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the fact that he was and is eternally God. And that he left his throne in heaven. He came to the earth. The very earth he created, Colossians 1 tells us. He's the creator of all things were created through him. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all involved in creation. He leaves the glories of heaven. He actually becomes one of creation. Takes on humanity. To his deity, he adds humanity. And the very ones, the very beings that he created, how do they treat him? He walks this earth. The religious leaders despise him. Right? So much so they attribute his works to Satan. They tell him, you're in league with Satan. The Son of God in human flesh, you're in league with Satan. Not only that, every turn of the way, opposition. His own brothers don't believe in him. Comes to the end of his life, and you know what happened? When he is falsely accused, falsely arrested, and we just gloss over that. Can you imagine the feeling of being falsely accused of something that you know you didn't do? And not only that, he's beaten. The soldiers spit on him, spit in his face, slap him in his face, mock him, put a robe on him, drive the crown of thorns into his brow. And then what do? They take him out, and they take a spike this long, three of them, and they drive it right into his hands on that tree. And he's lifted up. If anyone had a reason to call judgment and curse those who did such evil, the greatest evil in human history. And what does he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And you and I, at times, we say, I just can't forgive this person. I just can't forgive them for what they've done to me. Let me ask you a question. How does what they've done to you compare? compared to what was done to Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, what about Christ? What about our model, the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the forgiveness He showed in the midst of all that? And let's be honest, there are things people can do in our lives that can cause great hurt, that can cause us great pain, great disappointment. People can cause such hurt and disappointment in our lives, and it feels like, I can't get through this. I can't get over this. How do we respond to that? Well, here's what we do. We come to the Lord, we get down on our knees, and we say to Him, Father, I know Your word tells me I'm to forgive this person. Father, I want to forgive them, but my heart is so filled with bitterness. I am so hurt. I am so broken. Lord, I need You to give me the grace to forgive this person. Father, I can't do it. And you do that day in and day out, and you know what's going to happen? God's going to begin to work in your heart. God's going to begin to change your heart. God's going to begin to soften your heart. You see, one of the most abused and misused passages in the Bible, I think, is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now it's abused, and we think that means, you know, I can run the New York Marathon at my age and come in first place because I believe in Christ. That's not what that verse means. That's foolishness. That verse means this. Everything that God has commanded us in His Word, everything we can do in His strength. In His strength. So when we come, there's nothing wrong with getting on our knees before our Father and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't do this in my strength. He loves to hear that. Because you know what He does? He gives you the strength of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who strengthens you to forgive and to not remember. In Isaiah chapter 23, verse 25, God says, I will remember your sin no more. How can we cast another's sin away like that? By the power of God in our lives. By His work in our lives. As we bring this to a close, is there someone God has brought to your mind? Even as we're sitting here, is there someone God is tugging on your heart to say, you need to make this right. You need to forgive this person. It may be someone in your family. It may be someone in this church. It may be someone in this sanctuary. And here's the issue. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to do what Jesus said? For the follower of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not an option. It's an obligation. And I can remember, boy, it must be a couple of years ago when Pastor was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he came to that passage about forgiveness and making peace. And I was sitting right over here where we always sit. And boy, the Lord brought someone to my mind as clear as day. And I knew. I had no peace, and I knew when I left this place I had to do that. Who is God telling you that you need to offer that forgiveness? What are the steps? Well, first realize we had this enormous, immeasurable sin debt against Almighty God that we could never repay, and Jesus Christ so freely wiped it away. Then we need to release that person from the debt we think they owe us. Let it go. Release it. And here's another thing. View that person who has sinned against you as a tool that God is using in your life and in my life. To what? To make us more like Christ. He's using that person by His sovereignty to teach us something of our own sin and our own need to forgive. And finally, be reconciled to that person. I can't do that? Well, there's nothing God calls us to do that He will not give us the grace to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for how rich these parables are, Lord, and how much You have to teach us. Lord, we don't want to be like that unmerciful servant who in this parable received so much and was so hard-hearted. Lord, I pray for that one here today, this morning, who is battling this in their heart. They belong to You, they're saved, and Lord, they're struggling to forgive. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that You would give them the grace and set them free to forgive as they have been forgiven. Lord, someone has said we're never more like You than when we forgive. Give us all the grace to be those who are quick to forgive others, Father. And if we have sinned against anyone else, Lord, convict us and stir our hearts to make that right as well. Lord, we thank You that You are so gracious. You are such a merciful God, so ready to forgive, a God of such great compassion. And Lord, we look forward now to the 11 o'clock hour when we are going to praise You and worship You. Stir our hearts to give You all the glory and praise this morning and give us ears to hear from Your word. We thank You now for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.